So we are continuing our sermon series on Summer Road Trip. Any worship service that begins with the Beach Boys, Good Vibrations, as you're coming in, is a great day in worship as far as I'm concerned. I shared with y'all last week that on my summer road trips with my church youth group, we had that 1 8-track player with a 1 8-track tape, Beach Boys, and that was what we listened to for hours. One of the things that my youth group did was that we would go on mystery trips. We would load up the bus, the big green old school bus that we had, and then we would drive. Once all the kids were on the bus, then the leaders would go meet with the parents to tell the parents where we were going right before we drove off, and then once we were on our way, we would find out. Now, I grew up in Atlanta, and so that meant that the first 2 years that we went on mystery trips, we went 1 year to Panama City Beach and 1 year to Myrtle Beach. So getting ready for the third mystery trip, I was so excited. I got all my swimsuits out. I got my beach blankets. I got my suntan lotion. I was ready for another great road trip to the beach. And so we got on the green bus, and then the leaders met with our parents, and they waved as we drove off, and we found out that we were going to Washington, D.C. Not a bad place, and it was a fine trip, but I had been looking forward to the beach so much. Well, I lift that up to you because today we're looking at Paul's missionary journey, the second missionary journey, as I shared with you last week. And Paul thought that he was going to one place. He thought on the second missionary journey that he was going to be spending his time with the churches that he started on his first missionary journey. Go back, see the people that he had gotten to know and love. I'm sure they would have had lots of potlucks for him, and it would have been great, and he was looking forward to that. And he did that at first. But every time he got to a place in a church that he'd started, the Holy Spirit said, great, go on. And so he'd get to the next place where he was known, and the Holy Spirit would say, great, go on. Until finally, the Holy Spirit said to him, I need you to go to Macedonia. This was a boat trip away and a continent away. He had been on the continent of Asia until now. But he listened to the Holy Spirit, and so he left all the churches behind that he had known, that he had started. He got on a boat, and he went over to Macedonia, which is now present-day Greece. When he got to Philippi, he was looking for the synagogue. His method was to go into the synagogue, the existing synagogue, and teach the religious people that were already gathered and teach them about Jesus. In Philippi, there were not 10 Jewish men present. You had to have 10 men to make a synagogue. And so instead of a synagogue, when he got to Philippi, he found out that there was a group of women that was down at the river, and they would meet and pray down at the river. And so Paul went down there, and with these group of women, he met them, he shared with them. He ended up baptizing Lydia down there, who was the first baptized Christian on the whole continent of Europe. And it was another day when he was going down to the river to see these women who prayed that this thing happened. Jack, would you come share?
This scripture is taken from the book of Acts, the 16th chapter, verses 16 through 24. One day as we were going to the place of prayer, we met a slave girl who had a spirit of divination and brought her owners a great deal of money by fortune telling. While she followed Paul and us, she would cry out, "These men are slaves of the Most High God who proclaim to you a way of salvation." She kept doing this for many days, but Paul, very much annoyed, turned and said to the Spirit, "I order you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And it came out that very hour. But when her owners saw that their hope of making money was gone, they seized Paul and Silas and dragged them into the marketplace before the authorities. When they had brought them before the magistrates, they said, "These men are disturbing our city. They are Jews, and they are advocating customs that are not lawful for us as Romans to adopt or to observe." The crowd joined in attacking them, and the magistrates had them stripped of their clothing and ordered them to be beaten with rods. After they'd been given a severe flogging, they threw them into prison and ordered the jailer to keep them securely. Following these instructions, he put them in the innermost cell and fastened their feet in the stocks. This is the word of God for the people of God.
So as you hear the story of Paul being followed by this woman who had a spirit in her who kept shouting at him, perhaps you thought, that sounds familiar. A similar thing happened to Jesus. Jesus was teaching in the synagogue one day, and there was a man who had an unclean spirit who kept crying out, "What have you to do with us, Jesus of Nazareth? Have you come to destroy us? I know who you are, the Holy One of God." And Jesus said, "Be silent," and freed that man from a spirit too. So you can see that there's some similarity there. But as I read today's story from Paul's perspective, I run into some trouble. And I want to share that with you. You see, here's what happened. Paul was trying to do the Lord's work. He was in Philippi. He was preaching, sharing the good news of the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation as had been commanded by Jesus, as the Holy Spirit had compelled him to do. And he has this slave girl who starts following him, yelling at the top of her lungs, not contagious, which we already heard, but imagine that volume level. But she was saying, "This man is a slave of God Most High. You need to pay attention to what he's saying." And so Paul would leave there and go somewhere else, and she'd say, "This man is a slave of God Most High. You need to pay attention to him." And he'd try and get away from her, and she'd go, "This man is a slave of God Most High. You need to pay attention to him." And he could not get away from the noise. And how can you have religious conversations and Bible studies with somebody yelling, "This man is a slave of God Most High, you must pay attention to him," day after day after day? I mean, how can you love Jesus when all you want to say is, "For the love of Jesus, will you please just shut up?" Noise can do that to you. It really can. I've shared with you that I grew up in Atlanta, and so it was a fairly easy drive for our family to go to Florida for vacation, about a 10 or 12 hour car drive, and we'd go to the beach. And my brother Jim, he from last week of the snake biting fame, my brother Jim loved to catch saltwater fish. Now, I'm not talking about the rod and reel version. I'm talking about the stand in the surf and look at all the little clumps of seaweed. And if you pick them up gently in your hand, you can sometimes find pipefish or puffer fish, or if you're really lucky, even a little seahorse or something in those little seaweed. And my brother Jim taught me how to do that so that I was able to teach my own children how to do that. But he loved to bring those little tiny fish home to the saltwater aquarium that he kept in his room. Now, the way that you bring little tiny saltwater fish home on a 10 or 12-hour car ride would be to get a styrofoam cooler, you remember those, and fill it with salt water, maybe put in a little sand and maybe a little seaweed, and then you have a bulb syringe that you pump air into it every now and then to oxygenate it. And that was the way that my brother Jim got all these little saltwater fish home to his aquarium, except that it was kind of squished in our back seat, and that cooler against the front seat and the back seat. Have you ever heard styrofoam? We would spend like the first 100 miles trying to cushion it or pad it or change it, but finally we just give up. And I mean the whole way home, I still can hear the styrofoam cooler in my ear. And noise can do that to you. I'd always be a little bit crazy, just ready to get away from that cooler. Well, that was just styrofoam. But let's go back to Paul, because he had this slave girl that for several days, "This man is a slave of God Most High, pay attention to him." And finally, in what Scripture tells us is annoyance, he turns around and says, "Will you please just shut up, leave that girl," and she is freed from her spirit. Now, as I've lived with the passage this week, here's my problem. My first stopping point was, hey, you can do something out of an impulsive fit of annoyance or anger and be a really good Christian. And if being a faithful follower of Jesus Christ means snapping at people that annoy me, sign me up for sainthood. I am good. But somehow that seemed a little bit thin of a gospel to share with you this morning. And I certainly don't want that to be what our 20-plus counselors gain from this, because they're still going to be traveling together and working together for many more weeks yet this summer. So the good news is not that you should snap at each other all you want in Jesus Christ's name. But to get somewhere else, I had to change my focus. Because when I focus on Paul in this story, that's where I end up. But if I shift my focus to the slave girl, I find something else entirely. So let's look at her. That girl was a slave. There is nothing glamorous about slavery. There was nothing glamorous about her slavery in particular. She had no control over her life. She was bound to do whatever her masters told her to do. We don't even know if she had a name or not. Scripture doesn't record one. Her name wouldn't have been her own. She had no free will in her life. And so when her masters somehow figured out that she had this ability, what Scripture calls a Pythian spirit, which could mean either clairvoyant powers or an ability to be a good ventriloquist, when her masters found out that she had these powers, those powers became the property of the masters. And they monetized it. They used this to make money, and make good money they did. So this slave girl, even her being possessed by a spirit, ended up being just something else for her masters to possess about her. One day, this enslaved girl met Paul. She immediately recognized in him a kinship to herself as someone else who was enslaved. It takes one to know one. But her slavery took everything from her. It took her free will. It took her ability to make choices. It took possibly even her name from her. Paul's slavery to Christ, and he refers to that himself that way in his own writings, his slavery to Christ gave him meaning and purpose in his life. It gave him identity. It even gave him a name. He had originally been called Saul, and then Christ met him in a vision and changed his name to Paul. And then just a few chapters earlier in the book of Acts, he is given, along with all of us, the name of Christian. And so the slave girl looked and she recognized slavery in Paul, and she realized that there was a freedom in his slavery that she wanted no matter what it took to get. How could she get there, though? She was just a slave. She had no control over how she would spend her life or what she would do. And so what did she do? She started following Paul around, exercising the only thing that she could do. This man is a slave of God Most High. You need to pay attention to him. This man is a slave of God Most High. You must pay attention to him. She was speaking out of the gift that she had, the only thing that she had, and she followed Paul around. Maybe she'd heard the story that a man named Jesus used to tell about there was a man who had a company come in the middle of the night and had nothing to feed the company, and that was a terrible breach of hospitality in that day, not to be able to feed your company. And so he went to his next-door neighbor in the middle of the night looking for bread, knocking on his door, "I need some loaves of bread." And the person said, "Shut up and go home and leave me alone, because it's 3:00 in the morning." And yet the man kept pounding. So finally the neighbor gave him bread in the story that Jesus said. And Jesus said, "I tell you, even though he will not get up and give him anything because he is his friend, at least because of his persistence, he will get up and give him what he needs." So maybe that slave girl knew that persistence would be the way to get what she needed. So persistent she was. Pay attention to this man. He is a slave of God Most High. She persisted and she followed him for days on end until finally she got Paul to his breaking point. He turned around and drove the spirit from her, and she was free through the power of Jesus Christ in Paul. We know nothing else about her from Scripture. Why is that? Partly, I think it's kind of like when you go to the emergency room. I've been plenty of times with children and spouses and parents, and when they get you fixed and they send you home the next day, when they send you home that day, the next day on rounds, they're not saying, oh, there was this person here with a broken toe and they're fine, they're gone. No, when you're healed, they don't need to talk about you anymore. That job is done. So maybe that's part of why we don't hear anymore about her in Scripture. But I think there's something else, too, because you would think that a crowd that was gathered around that had seen this miraculous healing would rejoice, that more people would come to believe in Jesus Christ because of what they had seen. No, what happened this time? The masters realized that their cash cow was no longer going to be milking, that the goose that laid the golden egg was gone, that she was no longer going to be able to make them money through her prophecy. So what did they do? They decided to take Paul and Silas to civil court. Now, they had a dilemma because this was essentially a spiritual issue. And they knew they couldn't go into the Roman court and talk about spirits of prophecy and power of Jesus Christ and lost income. So instead, they went in and they said, they are Jews and advocating customs that are not lawful for us. You see, what they did is they appealed to anti-Semitism and they appealed to the nationalism of the Roman Empire. And the crowds heard that too. And so rather than being in praise of what Jesus Christ had done, the crowds joined in saying, we've got to throw these men into prison, kind of like the crowds yelled, crucify him, all those years before. And so without benefit of trial and with the approval of the jeering crowds, Paul and Silas are put into chains and thrown into jail. And you see the irony that because they freed that slave girl from her possession, they found themselves in chains. We'll hear more about what happened to them in jail in a couple of weeks because there's some really important good stuff that happens there. But here's what I want you to hear. What I've been surmising about this girl, here's how I know that it's true. When did she stop making money for her masters? Was it the day that Paul drove the spirit out of her? No. It was the day several days before when she stopped sitting in the market square and taking whoever would come and prophesying for them and taking their money and giving it to her masters. And she stood up and she started following Paul around saying, here, this man is slave to God Most High. You need to pay attention to what he says. And from the moment she started doing that, she stopped making money for her masters, didn't she? You see, what she did is she took the tools that she had, as limited as they were within the bounds of slavery in which she lived, she took what she had and she followed Paul. And every day that she was following him, annoying him, and yelling was also a day that she was listening. And she was hearing more about Jesus. And she was finding her way forward for her own path. Yes, I am bothered by the way that we don't know the girl's name, but I know that God knows her name. I am bothered that Paul seems to abandon her once he heals her, that the master seemed to have abandoned her once she was of no more use to her, that even Scripture abandons her, it appears. But I know this, that her persistence to find an encounter with Jesus Christ through Paul was so strong that her story is now part of our story. And she is one of the people who has gone before us in faith and guides the way to us. You see, no matter what barriers you face today, no matter what difficult road you have had to travel to get to this point, no matter what roadblocks lie ahead of you, you can trust that the power of Jesus Christ, the one who truly knows your name, will indeed go before you, will bring you healing, and will ultimately bring you home. Will you pray with me? Oh God, for that persistent woman who used what she had so that she could be free of what held her back, that she would be free to live fully in you, for her bravery, for her persistence, I give you thanks. And I pray that we may live in that same spirit of bravery and persistence and faith. Amen.